Okay, so we'll get going shortly. So what we're going to do is we're going to finish up on our section in this parenting course dealing with the parent as the teacher. So we had two sessions already, and we're going to finish off. Hopefully I'll get through all my material today, and we'll... I have to leave at quarter past 11, and so the last 15 minutes, Robin is just going to come, and then he's going to facilitate some questions. So please keep all your most difficult and controversial questions. I don't want this to be an interactive session, so once I've done with the lesson, I'm going to go at quarter past, and then, you know, I see Robin's not here yet, but let's keep the secret between us, and then you guys just give him all the difficult questions. Okay, so that's a real friend. I think it's a bit of iron that needs to be sharpened here. Okay. Yeah, no, I did actually speak to him beforehand, so it's not a booby trap. Okay. Well, why don't we commit this time to the Lord in prayer before we start? Our dear Heavenly Father, once again we gathered here, Lord, for the sole purpose, and that is to hear from you, Lord, to be instructed by you, to hear the very truth as given to us in your scriptures, O Lord. And so we pray that you'll please plow the soil of our hearts, make our hearts receptive, Lord, to hear what you want to teach us this morning. And oh Father, I pray that we will put this into practice, because not only do we want to be hearers of the word, but we also want to be doers. We want to apply these truths in our lives, Lord, as we as parents, Lord, as we desire to instruct our children, as we desire to teach them in the fear of the Lord. We pray that you will please grant us much grace and mercy as we set out on this quest, Lord, to raise godly children. So I pray that you'll please be with us through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, and that you will grant us much grace as we discuss this very important topic. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as I mentioned earlier, hopefully we're going to finish off what was initially a two-part series. It's going to be a three-part series now on the role of the parent as teacher. And just to quickly recap, we started off initially by saying, let's look at how a parent should be teaching. And there we primarily looked at some means of teaching. Teaching by way of example. How do you model what you teach? And we said a lot is our children learn, because a lot more is caught than what is taught. Okay, so our children are like sponges; they observe, they look at us, whether we are aware of it or not. So by example. Then secondly, it's to teach through the method of questions and answers, and to drawing our children's hearts out. Thirdly, it's to use normal life experiences, life situations, life as we know it. Every day there are opportunities that come about as a result of everyday things that happen in life. And how can we use these life experiences, life situations to teach our children biblical truth? And then there's obviously time for formal teaching that happens in various ways. So that's the sort of the how we teach. And then we started looking at the what it is that we teach. And we concluded that the most important thing that we can ever teach our children is the fear of the Lord. That's the most important thing that you can ever leave with your children, is if you can deposit a clear and a biblical understanding of who God is, then you would have achieved your ultimate objective and purpose as a parent by introducing your children to who God is. And then we've looked at teaching our children the principles of godly authority. And that authority, how it extends into the family, how it extends into the church, how it extends to all sorts of institutions that the Lord has ordained, and how He has ordained His authority structures, and where we first see it in the home, in the church, in government, and ultimately we know the ultimate authority is God, and these are all opportunities for us to teach our children authority and submission and obedience, and the most important reason is ultimately we want to teach them that we stand in obedience to an almighty God, and that we are accountable to an almighty God who created us, who sent His Son to die for us on the cross, and before whom one day we will all have to bow our knees. And so last week we looked at dealing with sin, teaching our children how to deal with sin, both their personal sin and dealing with the sin of others. And we also looked at biblical communication, talking about how to listen and checking our speech, and looking at how we're going to teach our children to use wholesome speech and to be careful as to what they say and how they communicate, and the fact that words have got meaning and it has an impact. And so we've been given two ears and one mouth for a very specific reason. And then we finished off last week by just speaking about the importance of, and this is probably the second most important thing that you can teach your children as a parent, and that is how to deal with trials. Because as we know, it's not a question of if trials will happen, if they will face and encounter trials and suffering in their lives. It's a matter of when, and how do we as parents train our children from an early age to understand that we live in a broken world. We live in an environment where bad things do happen, but yet the important thing to understand is that we serve a sovereign God who ordains all things, and that God's sovereignty and His providence, those are the anchors that we need in life, because without those, we are hopeless. Without a biblical understanding and a view of God's sovereignty, you cannot make sense out of life. And so that's where we left it. So this morning, we're going to attempt to finish the next five aspects of what we can be teaching and what we should be teaching our children. But before I actually want to dive into the specifics, just once again, I want to make sure that we understand the context. When we talk about this particular session, the parent as the teacher, first and foremost, we understand that a parent's ultimate quest and the ultimate goal of parents that are believers, it's to introduce our children to Christ. I mean, that is the ultimate objective, is for our children to understand who God is, for our children to understand what sin is, for our children to understand the depravity of their own hearts and their need for a Savior. That is the ultimate objective, and that is our quest as parents. And we understand that every behavior that we observe in our children is born from a condition of the heart. And so unless we deal with the matter of the heart, unless we deal with the matter of sin, unless we deal with Christ as the Savior and our children's need for repentance and salvation, that is where it all starts. So that is the ultimate objective, that is the ultimate goal, that's the ultimate pursuit. And that understanding should govern every aspect of our role as the parent, as teacher. But I suppose in a discussion like this, there are always potentially two ditches that one can fall into. We can fall into the ditch where we say, but we understand ultimately it's God who saves. We can't save our children. And so, I'm leaving it up to the Lord. And in the Lord's grace, he will save, he will choose who he saves, and if my children happens to be one of those that he chooses to save, then I thank him, but there's not much that I can do. Now, that is adopting a sort of a fatalistic approach when it comes to the right view of salvation and grace, and that's not what the Bible teaches. On the other hand, there is I must. As a parent, I must do this, I must do that, and my children need to be like this, they need to be like that, and I've got my tick boxes that I need to tick and make sure they do this, they do that, they do this, they don't step out of line, and it's like a military regime of do's and don'ts and legalism that ultimately leads to perhaps compliant children, but whose hearts have not been regenerated. So, what does Scripture teach? Scripture teaches both. Okay, Scripture teaches that is our ultimate understanding, is that God is the one who saves, but God has also chosen the means through which he saves. And in the home, as parents, it is our first responsibility to recognize that the hearts of our children are the soil that we need to plow, that we need to till, that we need to cultivate, so that their hearts can be receptive to hear the gospel, and that we do everything in our power to present the gospel in whichever way. I heard someone once said that if their children are going to go to hell, it will have to be over their dead bodies. So as parents, they will do whatever it takes, go to whatever extent is required to present the gospel, and then we entrust it to the Lord. And that's no different to us having a clear understanding of the gospel when we evangelize, when we preach the gospel. It's with that same understanding. It's with that same understanding that we can't save anybody. However, God has chosen the means through which salvation takes place. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And how can they hear the Word if no one will preach? And how can they be preachers if they are not sent? And so it's no different in the homes of believers. But secondly, we also need to teach our children and instruct them, because it's a commandment from God. It's a commandment from Scripture. We are called to instruct and to train our children. Why don't we just go to Deuteronomy? And Scripture is clear. There are many scriptures that places the responsibility on the shoulders of the parents to train and to instruct. And you will notice that it is not a conditional command. It is not a conditional command in that train and instruct them only if they respond to the gospel. That's not what we see. We see that Proverbs is replete with many, many instructions of this is how you instruct the child. This is how you discipline, or that you have to. But even in as early as in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 9. Maybe if someone's got it, please just read loudly. Dave? You, yep.
6 to 9. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Right, so basically it places the responsibility on the shoulders of parents to teach their children about the Lord and about the truths of Scripture continuously. in everything that you do, at every opportunity. It is incumbent on us. And as we said last week, that we are not called to serve our children, but we are called to train and to instruct them. And your ultimate goal and objective and quest as a parent is not to give your children everything that they want. Your ultimate objective and quest is to give them everything they need. And that is Christ. That is the gospel. So one of the other benefits, of course, of teaching our children as believers and depositing these truths that we are talking about into their lives is that through these means, we are dispensers of God's common grace in their lives. Okay? As parents, you are dispensing, even though your children might not have come to salvation, but by following biblical principles in teaching our children about who God is, teaching our children about sin, teaching them about their speech, teaching them about communication, teaching them about trials, and we'll look at some more practical aspects this morning, teaching them about not living for themselves, teaching them about stewardship, teaching them about using their time, teaching them about godly principles when it comes to work. Those things are you depositing truths in their lives that they can use, and it's God's common grace that is dispensed to them so that as human beings, they are exposed to truth and to valuable lessons that will stand them in good stead, not only for themselves, but also people that they will come in contact with. So if, for instance, a child has been taught to be disciplined, then that disciplined disposition will serve him well throughout his life, even if he doesn't come to faith. So the fact of the matter is we've got to be faithful and we've got to do what the Lord instructs us as parents. And whilst our ultimate goal and objective is their salvation, we also know that there are secondary benefits through God's common grace that's being dispensed as a result of these truths that we are depositing in their lives. Does that make sense? Amen. Right, so we're going to look at some practical aspects this morning, and the following things that we want to look at is to teach our children to love and to serve others. Okay. To love and to serve others. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." Now, this is a very important principle to teach our children, because we know naturally our children are not born with a disposition of seeking the highest and the best for someone else. I think in many of our households, the first word, or certainly if it's not mom, because it's never dad. Okay, so the first word, if probably the second word is mine. Okay, if you think about it, mine. Okay, where does that come from? I mean, who's taught them that? Okay, so when children play and they can't even speak and it's mine. Okay, where does that come from? It comes from a selfish heart. It comes from a heart that's seeking my desire. It comes from a heart that says, this is mine. I don't want to share. The most important thing in life is me. I want to be fed. I want to be entertained. I want to be cooed and dooed over. I want everything that I want, and I want it now. So if that's how the heart manifests at that early age, what is the best remedy? I mean, what does Proverbs say? 22 verse 6. Train a child in the way that they want to go. Release a child to express his desires in the way that he wishes to. And when he grows up, he will not depart from it. Is that the proverb? No. Train a child in the way that he should go. Now that means by implication that there is a right way in which a child should be going. And it takes training and instruction to put a child on that path. It doesn't happen naturally. It requires instruction. It requires training. And there is a right way and there is a wrong way. So train a child in the way that they should go as opposed to the way that they want to go. And one of the principles as we see that we can teach them is to understand what love is, what biblical love is, what it means to love. And we know biblical love speaks about, it's agape love. And what does that mean? What's agape love? What is biblical love? Anybody? Selfless love, okay? Selfless love. It's a love that's a sacrificial life, love. It's a love that's not an indulgent life, love, but it's a love that's sacrificial. The highest, the best for someone else. And so because we know that that doesn't come naturally, it has to be trained. And as we also looked at 2 weeks ago, this training doesn't happen one Sunday afternoon where once in their life you sit them down at the age of two and tell them, right, you have to be selfless, my child. And then they grasp it and it's wonderful and they learn to be selfless children. No. Training happens a little bit here, a little bit there. Line upon line. A continuous process. A wall is built with a strong foundation and then laying one brick at a time. One brick at a time, at every opportunity. And so these are continuous principles that we've got to teach our children. And the important one is that of godly love. Now, we know that Christ was our ultimate example. And we see that Christ taught us not to be selfish, but to be generous. He showed us the way to gain was to actually to give of yourself, to give up your rights. Meeting other people's needs at your own expense. So Christ's example is the opposite to what the world will teach. The world will teach it's all about your self-esteem. It's all about get as much as you can. Whereas we should be training our children, we don't live for ourselves, but we live for others. And so it's important, even in the family context, to teach our children that as important as family is, it's not just about us four no more. We don't, as a family, become so self-indulgent and self-obsessed with ourselves that we don't reach out to others. I mean, this morning's sermon, there are so many things that Tim mentioned that I could just use in this discussion and that we can use as such sound principles, even in our parenting and teaching our children the parenting of selflessness when it comes to friendships. But we also teach our children the basic considerations of considering others, showing kindness. And once again, these things are quite often modeled and rather than expressly taught. And think about it. Do you as parents set the examples of showing kindness to other people? People that are in need. How do we as a family behave when perhaps there's a bereavement in our church? Or do our children see how parents are able to counsel those in need? Or how parents are able to maybe just take a meal to someone who is going through a difficult time? These are simple examples, but bearing in mind, our children are watching and they're observing what our disposition is. Do we demonstrate and model kindness and mercy? Or are we so self-obsessed with gaining so much for ourselves that would perhaps be the last thought that our children will ever be left with? And that will just fuel their sense of self. Okay, so we have to model it. We have to, not only do we have to model it, but we have to teach it from Scripture. Because our behavior ultimately is rooted in the truth of Scripture. Okay, agape love teaches to be tolerant. To be tolerant. To not hold grudges. Wonderful opportunities in the house to demonstrate that. Sibling rivalry. Okay? Wonderful opportunities to say, but this is not all about you. Life doesn't exist just for you. In fact, Christ's ultimate example was he gave his life. He gave everything he had. God gave everything he had in that he sent his son. Christ gave everything he had in that he sent, in that he gave his life. So these are all bridges that we can use to engage with our children when it comes to the gospel. Because selfishness inherently gives us, or automatically gives us, that bridge to talk about selflessness. And there's no way that you can be selfless unless your heart has truly been changed. And so it's a wonderful segue into having gospel conversations with your children. But having discussions around teaching our children not to be overly critical. Not to be overly critical. To be tolerant. To understand that my preferences will not always be met. You know what? Surprise, surprise. Life doesn't only revolve around you. You will quickly find out that there are other things that are more important in life than just your particular felt needs or your particular preferences in any given situation. And the sooner our children understand that and are taught those principles, the better. Okay, they will go a long way, and it will stand them in good stead when they realize that everything doesn't revolve around them. Okay, we need to teach our children this. The next topic that we want to talk about is how to deal with their desires and expectations and disappointments. Okay, how do we deal with our children's desires? Okay, the I wantsies. Okay, I want this, I want that, I want that. Where does that come from? It comes from a desire. There's a continuous desire for immediate gratification, isn't it? Children want it, and they want it now. Okay? We've got to teach our children the principle of self-control. Self-control. We need to teach our children the danger of what happens when these desires become expectations. Now, desires become expectations when that desire becomes so strong, you want that thing so much that you prepare to sin in order to get it. Or you sin if you don't get it. And so we've got to check our children and see, but where do their desires lie? What are the things that they crave for? What are the things that they want so desperately? And be able to have conversations with them and say, but why is this so important in your life? Why can't you do without your phone for a week? Why is it so an absolute must that I must have it? And you know what? Once you start drilling down, and you can pick your example, quite often you will find that there's a real issue there. There's a sin issue at the root of that. And it gives us once again an opportunity to present the gospel. To teach our children that if desires are left unchecked, it becomes idols in our lives. It becomes things that we worship. And it replaces the position that Christ needs to have in our lives. as the sole object of our affections and our desires. So it's important to teach our children the principle of self-control, to control our cravings, that not everything happens instantaneously, that there's great benefit that happens in delayed gratification. So in working for something, there's a great satisfaction and a sense of accomplishment if you have worked for something for a long time, or perhaps you've saved for something for a long time, and then you're able to buy it, or then you achieve it, a wonderful sense of satisfaction. And it teaches us discipline, self-control. How do you deal with your children when they suffer disappointments? Perhaps they didn't make a sports team. Or perhaps they set their heart on achieving a particular goal and then they don't achieve that goal for whatever reason. Maybe due to a situation outside of their control. Sometimes it might be as a result of overconfidence. You know, they thought that they had adequately prepared and the particular test proved that they were underprepared. And there's a great sense of disappointment. So what do you do with it? You just sort of pat them on the back and say, maybe next time. Or is that a great opportunity to teach them about consequences? So let's understand, why did this happen? Okay, is it due to you not having prepared adequately? What it might be, it could be anything. It could be a test, it could be a music exam, whatever. Or it could have been something outside of their control, and just teach them that, you know what, these things happen. This is an opportunity to teach them about the sovereignty of God, that things don't just happen at random. God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Yes, there might be a disappointment now, but what can you learn from what has happened? Can you maybe look at it and say, yes, some of this was due to my fault? And I realized that I was perhaps overconfident, and as a result, I need to be better prepared, or I need to work harder. Or sometimes it's just, you know what? Not everything in life is going to go your way. And through that, the Lord teaches us many things because He refines our character. And that is what God is most interested in. It is not our comfort, but our character. And through it all, even through that disappointment, God will be glorified, because we know that He says that He will cause all things to work together for good. So disappointments in the lives of our children are wonderful examples to have deep heart conversations and to teach them about God's sovereignty, to teach them about consequences of our actions, to teach them about their responsibility. Don't waste those opportunities. And as we all know as parents, there are many disappointments in this life. And our children face many disappointments for various reasons. But use it, parent, use it as a great example to get to the heart and to preach the gospel in various forms in that particular situation. Stewardship, the next point, is to teach our children stewardship. Okay, what does stewardship mean? Anybody? Okay, God owns everything, and we are entrusted in a position of responsibility to use that in a particular way. Let's see. Proverbs 21 verse 20 says, "There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up." Okay, so here we've got the opportunity to teach our children the value of stewardship, of being faithful. That's what we're talking about, being faithful. You can't talk about stewardship without the concept of faithfulness coming into play. Okay? Teaching our children to be responsible in how they deal with material possessions. Understanding that things have value. There's value in property. And that's why we look after the things that we own. Because, as Michelle said, ultimately, everything belongs to God. It's not our own. And if it belongs to God, then it's going to determine how I deal with things, how I deal with my material possessions. Am I careless? Or am I going to protect it? Am I going to look after things? It's an opportunity to teach our children to be good stewards of their time. Of their time. In this day and age, there are so many things that make an appeal on the time. Not just our own time, but our children. There are so many diversions, so many distractions. With the age of technology that is properly upon us, and with technology that expands exponentially year after year, there are so many things that have and lay claim on the time of our children. And how do we teach our children to be good stewards of their time? We've got to teach our children that time wasted is irretrievably lost forever. You cannot make up time. Once time is lost, once you've wasted time, that time is gone. You've used it unproductively, it's gone. You cannot make it up again. Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days. Okay? If we think about that, we've got no idea how many years, months, weeks, days, hours, minutes, seconds God has given to every individual. We know that there's a time to be born, and we know that there's a time to die. And I think if it was possible for each one of us here this morning to have a little timer on your forehead that was plain for everyone to see, in terms of how many days, how many years you've got left, I think we would behave differently, wouldn't we? And we've got to teach our children about the reality that time is not infinite in this life. But the most important thing is that what you do with your finite time, your limited time in this life, determines eternity. That's the reality. So, good stewards of time, what do we do? Are we productive? It's important to teach our children that, once again, self-control is very important here. Okay, self-control. Because too much idle time leads to what? Leads to temptation, doesn't it? When children have got way too much idle time that is not productively occupied, it leads to sin. It leads to temptation. In fact, a lot of idle time also leads to rebellion against authority, because I'm seeking my own will. I don't want to do anything. I just want to chill. Okay, I just want to hang. I mean, what does that mean? What does it mean to just hang with your friends or to just chill? It's got no meaning. You know, there's no productive capacity related to that, because we just want to be. We're not called to just be. And as parents, it's important to train our children and to teach them the truths of using time productively. Because, you know what, here's the surprise. If children aren't taught that throughout as they grow up, they're not going to wake up one morning on the first day of their job, and now all of a sudden have this great sense of responsibility and this desire to use their time as productively as they can. Because habits are formed over many years, and left to ourselves, ungodly and poor habits will automatically be formed. It takes discipline, it takes self-control, it takes deliberate instruction to form good, godly habits. We've got to teach our children to be good stewards of their abilities and their bodies. Okay, their skills. The Lord has blessed our children different skills, different talents. Use it for His glory. Teach our children that their bodies are not their own. Their bodies are there to glorify God. So that's going to have an impact on how they dress, modesty, all those type of things. Good stewards of material things, we've spoken about that. I've got a couple of minutes left. I'm running out of time again. Last thing I want to talk about is to have a biblical view of work ethic. We've got to teach our children that work is from God. Work is a good thing. In fact, the Lord instructed Adam to work even before the fall. So we've got to monitor our children's sort of idle time, okay? Because work and being productive is a gift from the Lord. And there are many things that we can do to encourage this and to promote this. Simple chores. Teach them to act responsibly and to understand that there are certain things that have to be done by a certain time. So these are all small things, little examples that we can use to teach very valuable principles to our children that will last them a lifetime. And you know what? Once they come to faith, and if they come to faith in the Lord, then if these godly principles have already been established in their lives, the benefit in their own lives and to the lives of those that they interact with will be invaluable. So no instruction is wasted. It's all beneficial. And parents, I just want to encourage you. I mean, we're running out. The last point that I wanted to mention was to teach them about godly marriages, and that is probably one of the items that we model and that we teach by example like no other. Parents, Dad, how you behave towards your wife, how you love and cherish and esteem her. Mom, how you love your husband, how you submit to his authority. Those are things that our children observe, and those things are what they observe forms the basis of ultimately the principles that they adopt themselves when they form a view of what a godly marriage is, what the role of the husband is, what the role of the wife is. But we've run out of time. There's so much more I would like to say, but I can't. I've got to leave, as I mentioned at the beginning, and Robin, I told them that they must please save all their difficult questions. I've now thrown it out there, so please feel free to ask your most controversial questions. Robin is now going to come and answer all the questions that I can't answer. So let's just thank the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, even though we just had a brief time this morning, I trust that you would use these truths, O Lord, in our hearts as parents to understand the importance of these principles and how they all stem from you. You are a God of order. You are a God of discipline. You are a God of control. And Father, it will serve our children well to teach them these principles, Lord, because then they will live lives that are glorifying to you and lives that are impactful to others. And so, Father, our prayer is that once again, Lord, help us, grant us much grace, because we know that we fall so far short. But we know that you have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and therefore we can trust and know that you are able to help us to parent well. And that is my prayer for every parent here and prospective parent. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Thanks, Robin. Okay.
Hello. Can you hear me? There we go. Yeah. Now, Etienne, thank you very much for taking us through that. Any questions on this? Any questions? Let's see. Perhaps one thing that struck me, if you've got any questions, just put up your hand, it's fine, and you can interrupt me. But at the end of the lesson in the notes, this is lesson 7, so I hope you're able to download these notes from the Dropbox and work through some of these things. Even if you're single and you're not married yet, this is excellent material to work through as you think about how you can even help other families in the church, married families, how you can look after their children. There are many married families here with children that would love you to maybe babysit and help them out. So how do I support those husbands and wives with children and babysit their children, look after them? How can I support their biblical parenting? Well, I've been through notes. I kind of understand things because I understand God's word. So we just heard about friendship from Pastor Tim, and one amazing way single people, Monash students, can help couples here is just to say, can I take your children for an afternoon so you guys can go out and just have a date or something? How can I help you? That's a wonderful way to assist. So just bear that in mind. This is material not just because you are married with children. Even if you're grandparents. Your grandparents here, and you say, how can I support my children's children? How can I support my children who are now married? How can I support their parenting? And if you understand this material, you would be a tremendous support to them. And so then you just create generational biblical teaching right the way down. And that's what we need in this church, and that's what every church needs. So look for single parents raising children. How can you help them? There are moms here that are single for whatever reason, because we live in this broken world. How can you support them? And this material will help you in that area. So the question at the end of lesson 7, there's some very good principles there, which what Etienne taught was invaluable here. And so the question comes up, are you diligently teaching your children the biblical response to personal sin? So as Etienne says, look for these opportunities. Do you faithfully challenge your children to identify their disobedience? Sometimes we just let disobedience go, but are you stopping them and then helping them identify what the disobedience is? Is it the root of it? Is it selfishness? Is it pride? That's the root of everything. How are you willing to sit down with your children and get them to admit their sin? So these are just practical principles in terms of teaching your children about sin. Discipline is not just simply bringing out a rod and spanking them. Discipline depends on the age of the child, depends on sitting down and working through the situation with them to identify the issue in their heart. And so it takes time. And so you have to be willing to give them the time to do this. Maybe a question you have to think about when a child sins is there biblical reconciliation needed? And so siblings say something unkind to one another, there's unpleasantness, and so you deal with the one child and you realize there has to be reconciliation. That's a biblical principle. So you have to bring the two children together and ask the one to ask the other perhaps for forgiveness. And identify exactly why they're asking the other child for forgiveness. That takes time. And so what you're doing is you're just inculcating biblical principles into that child's heart. Oh, but you might say, but the child's not saved. How is he going to understand that? Just as Etienne said, we have a responsibility, even as parents, to put in place these biblical principles, even though ultimately God is the one who saves and we don't. So the Bible teaches both. We have that responsibility. And the other thing is, if you just let a child go, as Etienne says, and you don't put those principles in that child's heart, then you are not obeying God's word, but also you're not really availing yourself to be an instrument in God's hands to bring that child to himself. Remember, he ordains the means as well as the ends. Right? So be the means to point that child to Christ. example, I like this quote by Richard Baxter. And this is certainly in South Africa a relevant quote, I think. It's interesting, it was relevant in Richard Baxter's day as well. And he says this, excuse the old English here. By the way, this has been translated into fairly modern English, but let's go through it. He says, for sports and recreations, let them be such and so much as may be needful to their health and cheerfulness, but not so much as may carry away their minds from better things and draw them from their books or other duties, nor such as may tempt them to gaming or covetousness. I don't think he means computer games. Okay. So what's the point he's making? Sport and recreation is good for children, for their health and cheerfulness, but don't let it become the main thing. Children must have convenient sport for the health of the body and the alacrity of the mind, such as well exerciseth their bodies as best, and not such as little stirreth them. But their time must also be limited in them, that their play may not be their work. As soon as ever they have the use of any reason and speech, in other words, I don't know, 1, 2, 3 years old, as soon as they can use reason or speech, he says they should be taught some better things and not left till they are 5 or 6 years of age to do nothing, but get a custom of wasting all their time in play. Children are very capable of learning something which may prepare them for more. Richard Baxter, all right? So again, underpinning what the scripture says, just leaving a child to play and have no responsibility. He's talking against that. So ask yourself these questions. Of what quality and usefulness is your child's work that they do? Does your child tend towards laziness or do they tend towards diligence? Does your child complete the task that you assign? You give a child something to do, and you say, depends on the age of the child, age-appropriate task, pick up your shirt, put it in the cupboard, whatever the task is. Child says, yes, mom, yes, dad. And then you go there, and about half an hour later, you see the child picking up the shirt and putting it in the cupboard. Is that what was expected? And you say, what did you do for half an hour? Well, then I did pick up the shirt, but I had to go outside and I had to go and play a little bit and pick up this and do this. And then I did some Lego, but you know, I did pick up the shirt. That's not diligence. All right. That's not right. You say, pick up the shirt. You meant now. Pick up the shirt and put it in the cupboard now. So you're not training the child towards diligence. And then the child's making an excuse for not doing the task right away. So then you're going to have to sit down to that child and explain. You know, when God gives us a command, like, again, do not lie, age-appropriate command, do you think that God means don't lie if it kind of suits us right now? Is that what he means? Or does he mean don't lie at all? Or right now, don't lie? And so use the scripture to explain that when even God gives us commands, he expects us to do it now. Right? Right now. There may be situations when you can give a child multiple instructions, depends on their age. Before you do this, do this, do this, do this, and do that, and carry out the instruction that way. It depends on the age of the child. So once again, what does your child tend towards? Laziness? Are they diligent? Do they complete the task that you assign? And here's a very important point. Do they complete the task that you assign with a happy heart? Right? So they may do the task, but do they do it with a rebellious attitude? Well, now you've still got some discipline to do because they did the task, but they did it with a rebellious heart. So now you have to sit them down and go through the scripture dealing with the rebellious heart. What does that mean? So you haven't actually done your job until you've dealt with that. What skills could you teach your child so that your child is more helpful in your home? Again, the children can do a lot of things in the home, as you all know. But the question once again is, for instance, you know, I'd like you to wash the dishes. They're old enough to wash the dishes. But then you see an attitude of resentfulness as they do it. It's so easy as parents, and I fall into this trap as well, say, well, at least they're washing the dishes, I'll just leave it. But actually, we've got to deal with the heart now, because they're washing the dishes in a rebellious way, or resentful way. So once again, Etienne mentioned stewardship. So here's a question to put Etienne's question in practical reality. How does your child, for example, handle money? Okay? It's a good thing to give children money at certain times, but not just for nothing. All right? You want to teach them principles of saving, spending, and giving. And so, again, depends on the age of a child. If you give a one-year-old your 100-rand note, I would say that's not very responsible. Again, this is all age appropriate, so you want to look at this. You perhaps give them allowance, depends on what you do in your family, but the whole point that you're trying to show them is to be a faithful steward with money. How are they going to spend it? Are they going to spend it on frivolous, selfish things? Or are they going to spend it on something and share that with someone? And then perhaps they could save some money and just put it in the offering as well. So this is already from a young age, you can teach them these things. What about, here's another practical question in the notes that you can look this up yourself. Is your child learning to pursue excellence and faithfulness in the use of his time and talents? Now, when we say pursue excellence, we don't mean perfection. Okay? You're not trying to make a Pharisee here. But you want them to look at pursuing excellence because it pleases God. That's where the focus is. And so what is his attitude towards music practice, sports practice, schoolwork? When a child does schoolwork, are they pursuing excellence, or do you just let them be lazy with their work? Because then it just harbors laziness. As Etienne gave the example, a child maybe fails a test. You're going to sit down and look at that. It's not going to necessarily be a situation that goes straight to a rod or a spanking. It depends on the circumstances. So you have to get information from that child and find out where their heart is and what happened with their schoolwork. Remember, they do have a tendency towards laziness, as we all do. So these are questions you're going to have to ask. Does your child, another area, big area, which you're going to have to be constantly working on throughout their lives, especially as they get older, is speech. There are many, many proverbs on speech. And so your child's speech, does it generally build up or tear down others? Does it build them up or does it tear them down? When there's siblings in your family, they've got brothers and sisters, and you hear them talking, and you hear a brother being very unkind to another brother or sister, using words that are tearing them down, do you say, "Ach, yeah, I'll just leave that. You know, I'm too tired. I'm not going to deal with that." You know, they need to sort it out. Or you're going to sit them down and say, "Let's go through some of the proverbs on speech, because your speech was unkind and dishonoring to God." So we've had many proverbs dealing with speech. Take those proverbs from our sermons and write them down and use them to instruct your children. What are your children learning as they observe your speech at home? That's convicting. How do you deal with speech? Because as Etienne says, it's one thing to instruct directly, and it's another thing, we need to model it as well. And so perhaps another area is if you've reacted wrongly to your children and shouted at them and exploded in anger, you're going to have to sit them down, and I would suggest, again, age, when they can comprehend these things, and ask them for forgiveness. And when they see you ask for forgiveness, they realize your dependency on Christ as well. All right. So just some practical areas. You can have, consider even at dinner times, here's another practical example, maybe share examples at dinner times of examples of right speech that siblings shared with each other, which the other child found very edifying or building up. You can do that at the dinner table. So there's another practical way to lift up the Word of God before your children. And then there are many other ways that you can identify biblical principles even and talk about them at the dinner table with your children. One thing we've tried to do is go through the book of Proverbs. You can really get through Proverbs within a month if you read through a chapter, basically a night at the dinner table. We've always tried to do that and get at some point through it, and then we never finish it. So the last time we started going through it backwards. So we could at least cross over somewhere and cover the whole of Proverbs, because practically sometimes you just don't get through all these things. And yes, time pressures, meetings, conferences all get in the way. But we should encourage one another to do these things. Because yes, we will fail. We won't get through the whole of Proverbs. But we don't want to do it legalistically. We want to do it because we want to place the Word of God in our children's hearts and then encourage them to discuss that and maybe explain a verse of Proverbs and how it applies in their lives. Those are the best teaching times sometimes. Any questions? Just some of the practical examples from the notes. Any questions? You guys got it all down, eh? Organized. I'm going to have you come up and teach, I think. Yes, Leanne.
Just maybe an encouragement. I think maybe there are many parents here who might have come to faith later and weren't able to do this when their children were young, or you've adopted a child later in life who've missed out. And I think it just encourage us. We can look through all of this and feel we've failed in many areas, or we've put waiting on some more than others. But I think it's just a dependence on God for His grace, that if we are faithful, and I might be taking this verse out of context, but God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. And just to keep persevering in faithfulness and humble dependence, because otherwise we can get very discouraged or become very prescriptive on many of these of how we're supposed to apply them.
Yeah, I think your point there is taken, that if you think about, wow, I have to put all this in place, I'm never going to manage it. As Etienne says, even if the wall is half built, all right, and you realize you haven't put the bricks in perhaps the way you should, there's the grace of God that flows through all of this. And so it's never too late to start. Start again. If there's been a lot of history, I guess, of maybe you haven't parented well and there's resentment in the family and resentment with the children, I think it's a good time to sit down then and start talking to them about that, especially if they're older, and maybe discuss that and work those things through. So it's never too late in the eyes of Christ to do these things and rather set the course right than just let it go. But we do. It's the grace of God. By the grace of God, we parent. But at the same time, His grace works through the means of us following through with what we should do. Right, and just remember God's forgiveness, right? And so seek your child's forgiveness. If you look back in your life and say there's so many wrongs that I've done, then seek His forgiveness first, and then perhaps it's, for some cases, you've got to seek the forgiveness of your children and repair that. I'm talking about older children perhaps now, when you look back and you realize I did so many things wrong. All right, so there's always His mercies are new every morning. You need to remember that. All right. Good. Any other questions? Yes, I know your name.
Proverbs are wonderfully practical. And you can have a lot of fun parenting, actually, from the Proverbs. You get stuck into them. They're just examples around the home that you can use, especially for younger kids. I just think of a couple of Proverbs like sweet words are like honeycomb, soothing to the bones. And you can go and take your kid and let them eat some honey and something sour and, something unpleasant. And just use day-to-day illustrations. We're told in Deuteronomy 6, whatever time of the day you're in, use those opportunities. Enjoy your parenting. Have fun with them and read through the Proverbs, because, you know, the illustrations, like in terms of teaching self-control, a city that's broken down is like a person lacking self-control. You know, meet your kids where they're at. Go and build some Lego and then break it down and tell them this is what a city is like with its walls broken down. You take time building things up, and then in an instant, your harsh words broke it down. You know, you're cooking in the kitchen. A soft word turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up anger. But, you know, do some baking and, you know, pour in that batter, the moist ingredients slowly, and show how a gentle answer turns away wrath. And then pour, you know, get your child to stir it up rapidly, and suddenly it's all spoiled. And that's what anger does. You know, I would just encourage you to, even young parents and couples who are anticipating having children, spend time in the Proverbs and read them practically. They're just illustrations that you can turn into fun times with your kids at home.
Let me just end with, I'll take any more questions, but just, this is also in your notes. Here's a simple plan for child rearing. It's got 6 points. Number one, encourage a lot. We're going to talk about that next week. Encourage a lot. Number two, play a lot. So remember, also be play their games with them, an area that we constantly need to be working on. So that's encourage a lot, play a lot, pray a lot, teach a lot. It's Ephesians 6:4. Number five, use cause and effect a lot. That's the most natural way of learning, cause and effect. And then it says, when you do discipline in terms of spanking, do it lovingly and prayerfully and thoroughly, so you don't have to do it often. In other words, work with the Word of God. And so that's in the back of your notes, a simple plan for child rearing. Any other questions? Okay, I think we're done. Okay, so let me encourage you to be here next week, as Kevin will be taking us through the next section. It's section 8. If you don't have the notes, please download them from the Dropbox and work through it. These notes work best if you sit down with your husband or your wife and work through these notes prior to coming to the lesson. Then you can unload all your questions on the speaker, who's Kevin next week. So thanks so much. Thanks for coming.